1 Peter chapter 4. And welcome to everyone. Great to have you all. Special welcome to you visitors. If that's your first time or you're newer with us, welcome. Glad to have you. And welcome to all of you tuning in to us online. 1 Peter chapter 4, we're in a verse-by-verse study through the book. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one maybe on a chair within reach. You might have to look around a little bit. 1 Peter's towards the end of the New Testament after the book of James. 1 Peter chapter 4, we started in chapter 1, verse 1, and just sort of plowing our way through one section at a time. We'll be in verses 10 through 11, looking at a study on the spiritual gifts this morning. 1 Peter 4, 10 and 11. Well, I think it was maybe 1994-ish, maybe before that, maybe a tad later. My grandfather, who has passed at that time on my mom's side, he was French and had a summer home in the Loire Valley, sort of in northern central France there, south of Paris. And I would often spend summers with him. And I flew into this particular time with a friend with me. And I was really excited because I had obtained my international driver's license. You couldn't get that when you're 16. I think you had to be 21 or mid-20s. I don't remember. It was a bit of a process in France at that time. And so leading up to that, my grandfather, he was way into hunting and safaris and this kind of thing. And he spent a bunch of time before I came preparing a vehicle for me to have. In particular, he had this little, it was like a safari van. I don't know where he got it. I don't know how he got it into France, but he had it. And he was decking the thing out. You know, he put camo inside and all kinds of little fixtures and painted it dark green and got it running real well, so that my friend and I could cruise around the Loire Valley in this safari van, visit the castles, you know, go to all the wineries and cheeseries and all the sites and all that good stuff. So him and his employees spent a ton of time getting this thing all souped up. So I arrived at his country home, and we greeted, and he was so excited. He said, "Hey, Eric." He said it in French, but I'm not going to repeat it. In French, he said, "Hey, Eric, check out this rig that we have for you," and was so proud of it and was just delighted. The safari van, all the bells and whistles. And I just sort of walked past it, shrugged it off, and said, "Yeah, I'll check it out maybe later. Maybe later." And you have to have known my grandfather. That didn't go over well with him. But here was my grandfather giving me this great gift that he had poured hours and hours and poured his heart into, and I shrugged it off. And his reaction may or may not have been seasonable, but the rest of my stay was bumpy after that. But it was a good lesson for me, and I think it illustrates something in part about our text this morning. That when I am given a great gift that someone has gone through time and energy and imparts this blessing to me, there's sort of a blessing and a responsibility to receive it and respond and use it accordingly. And that's what we're going to see in this morning's text, in this passage on the spiritual gifts. That when you become a child of God, when you bow the knee in faith to Jesus Christ, and you receive this amazing gift of salvation, which the Bible says, by the way, is by faith alone, not works. God is not, you know, shaking his finger from heaven and say, "Well, I'll forgive your sins and I'll make you my child and I'll give you eternal life and eternity in heaven if you can exert enough moral muscle and sort of climb your way into heaven. That's not the true message of the gospel. But the true message of the gospel is it's a declaration and a victory of God's divine accomplishment. That the sacrifice and the payment that a holy and a good and a righteous God requires for sinners to be right with him, he paid it. He supplied it. He provided it. He did the work. As we read in our scripture reading in Philippians 2, when Christ, being God, humbled himself by stepping out of heaven, being made in the likeness of men. Having been found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death. And the text says, even death on a cross. That word even is a consequential, theological, historical even, because crucifixion in the first century was the most shameful, despised, humiliating way to die. And our Lord designed and planned and architected that I'll die that way to save you. And so Christ does all the work and death couldn't hold him, and he bursts out of the grave victorious over death forever, such that by faith alone, by just throwing ourselves in faith on the nail-pierced hands of Jesus Christ, God says, you're pardoned. You're forgiven. And more than forgiven, you're declared forever righteous in his sight. The gift of eternal life is bestowed upon you. And God isn't like sort of in a good mood, bad mood day, depending on how good you perform in a day. It all depends on the person and the finished work of Jesus Christ, which is why Romans 8:1 says there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. It all depends on Christ, not on how we perform on a day-to-day basis, but on what Christ already did. And that's the gospel message. And there's no greater message than that. There's no more important message to respond to with faith. And as if that wasn't good enough news, God says, look, when you become a Christian in this life, I give you these things called spiritual gifts. And they are permanently given in this life. But with them, there is a responsibility. There's a privilege and a sense of sort of sobering accountability and responsibility that we have to use them. And that's what our Lord will bring to us from the text this morning. So follow along as I read 1 Peter. I'm actually going to start in verse 7 of chapter 4 and read through verse 11. That's sort of a package deal there. 1 Peter 4, verse 7 through 11. God's word says, "The end of all things is near. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." This is a great passage. And if you haven't been with us, just a little word about the context here of 1 Peter. Peter is the Peter that traveled with Christ before he was risen and ascended to heaven. He's writing about three decades after that. And the Christian faith has and is at this time in the first century when this was written, growing rapidly in the Roman Empire. And it's coming under great persecution. Peter writes to a group of churches in what is today central Turkey. At that time was the Galatian region. He writes to several local churches to encourage them and spur them on as it was becoming consequential to follow Jesus. And he's talked about many things. He's talked about Christ a lot. He's given the hope of eternal life, which is so critical to have in times of earthly uncertainty. And he said, in effect, there's no condemnation in Christ, and your eternity is secure because of the work that Christ has done. And he spilled a lot of ink talking about that, and it was great. And now he's sort of talking about some of the finer details that are critical in the Christian life. And he's encouraging these churches, as we saw, he said, look, the end is upon us, and we kind of talked about what that meant last week. And he's giving them some critical exhortations, how to relate to one another within their local churches, to love each other. Let love cover. Let the judgmentalism and the bitterness and the gossip, let that be maybe outside of the world. It certainly will be, but not in the church, he says. Hospitality without complaint. And here he's saying, now I want you also to use these spiritual gifts that God has given you for one another. The main command, I think you saw there, is in verse 10, serving one another. That's kind of the governing command. And everything else is going to sort of serve and talk about how we are to serve one another. So if you're not a Christian here today, it's a joy to have you. We're glad you're here. What this text is talking about is sort of an in-house, a Christian family, a blessing and privilege, particularly spiritual gifts. I'll give a brief definition of spiritual gifts, and then we'll get into it. And by the way, even though suffering was rampant and persecution was ubiquitous in this time, that was not an excuse to say, well, it's just too much to serve one another and use your gifts. All the more it was important that we need each other and need to pour into each other as churches. I love Wayne Grudem. Wayne Grudem's definition, a contemporary theologian, he says a spiritual gift is, quote, a talent or ability which is empowered by the Holy Spirit and able to be used in the ministry of the church. Talent or ability empowered by the Spirit, able to be used in the ministry of the church. Another Wayne Mack, also a great contemporary writer of our day, says spiritual gifts are abilities that God has granted Christians for the edification of others in the body and the evangelization of those outside the body. So Spirit-empowered abilities to edify those within the local church and evangelize those who are not yet believers. So, verse 7 to 11 is sort of one package here, talking about these essentials in light of suffering and in light of the imminence of Christ's return. There's five of them. Last week we saw that we're to be stable-minded, verse 7. We are to be prayerful, number 2. We also saw that in verse 7. Third, we saw that we are to have an enduring, merciful love, verse 8. An enduring, merciful love in verse 8. Fourth, we saw we're to have a joyful hospitality towards one another in verse 9. And then today we're going to camp out on number 5, selfless serving in verse 10 and 11. We're to have this, really, we're to be a culture of selfless serving. Selfless serving, verse 10 through 11. And the text continues with this theme of caring for one another. As you can get beat on, proverbially or in reality, outside the church. So in the church, we're to care for one another. And number 5, in a way of selfless serving. And this is there's a lot going on here in verse 10 and 11. We're not going to be able to turn over every stone, but we're going to sort of have a sub outline underneath this on essentials of spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts. So number 1, we're going to see this. Every Christian has spiritual gifts. Very simply, number 1, every Christian has spiritual gifts. Beginning of verse 10. Look at verse 10. As each one has received a special gift, employ and serving one another. We'll stop right there. So there's this focus first on each one. And in the original language in which the Spirit gave the text in Greek, that word each one is at the front of the sentence for emphasis. Everybody has a spiritual gift. Every Christian. Every Christian has this endowment from the Holy Spirit as an expression of God's care for his people and love for his people, and so that his people will model Christ's selfless service to us. Each one. There is no such thing as a Christian without a spiritual gift. When you put your faith in Christ, you receive the Holy Spirit. He is with you permanently. And one of the ways in which he manifests himself and things he wants to do through you is have you use the spiritual gifts he gives you. 1 Corinthians 12:7, parallel passage. But to each one is given a manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. So the question isn't, do I have spiritual gifts if I've placed my faith in Christ? But what are they? And how am I using them? And I want us just to notice God's generosity to every Christian. First, generosity, like in addition to salvation, generosity in receiving a spiritual gift, but also his generosity that as you are in the body of Christ, every Christian around you, that you're to be someone who benefits in part from other spiritual gifts. And notice that these gifts, verse 10, as each one has received, they're received. They're not something that we kind of think about, well, I want this one and that one I go after. They're just given to you at salvation. And when someone gives you a gift, it's an expression of love and kindness, as the spiritual gifts are. And of course, since they're given from God, beloved, that puts a huge value on them. And it also carries with it a sense of accountability as far as us to God and to those Christians in our immediate vicinity. God has decided, by the way, who gets what gifts. You usually have more than one. It's usually some sort of mixture. We'll talk about the particularities of those in a minute. 1 Corinthians 12:11 says, but one and the same Spirit, the Holy Spirit, works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. So we don't decide, well, I want to try to get that gift. God gives them to us and decides. By the way, since they're given, we're never to boast about them. That is totally inappropriate. They're a gift. We all have a role to play, therefore. Right? This idea of gifts also it coincides with the idea that the metaphor that the body of Christ were a body, likened to metaphorically a human body with Christ as the head. Right? You think of in a body, every part is important. Every part plays a role, not to serve itself, but the rest of the body. So it is with spiritual gifts. Right? Each local church is sort of a body, each Christian like a body part. And there are no useless members in the body since God has given gifts to each person. Everybody has a role to play. And as I was thinking about this, I was like, yeah, but my pinky toe, I could do without that. But that little digit out on the hinterlands of your foot, I did a little research. That thing is actually really important. I actually broke mine once, and that reminded me how important it was. But when was the last time you thought about your pinky toe? And actually took the time and thought about, that pinky toe there. I wonder what that's about. You're probably 4 years old or maybe five with the last time you gave considerable observation to your pinky toe. But I read it's essential to your body. It works in concert with other toes to propel us to where we need to go. It provides critical balance and proportion. This is from a podiatrist. This isn't the word of Eric, okay? As you take a step forward, the foot rolls from lateral to medial in normal foot biomechanics. You lose your balance if you lose the function of your pinky toe. And again, if you break it, as I have and some of you have, you notice that. That affects your whole body. You can't run. You can't do the things that you used to be able to do. Point being, even something seemingly insignificant like a pinky toe is critical to the function of the body. Even more so, every Christian is critical to the function of the local church and to the body of Christ. We all have been given gifts. Some are more upfront, some are more seen, some are more visible. Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians 12. But everyone matters, beloved. Every single one. Sometimes people say, you know, they don't have much of a role to play in the body of Christ. Not true. Again, Paul says, because should the eye, because it's not an ear, say that, well, I'm not an ear, I don't have a role to play in the body, as it were. Not true. They're all critical. The gifts that God has given you, they are critical for you to be using in the context of a local church and for the body of Christ. Okay, you all have them. Number two, there's also number two, the mandate to use our gifts. Number two, the mandate to use our gifts. The mandate to use our gifts. Look back at verse 10. So since we all have them, it follows, command, employ it, verse 10, in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So there's that. The main command here is employ it in serving one another. The word in the original, sometimes it's translated ministry. It has the idea of performing certain duties, often mundane duties and menial duties, in a way to benefit others. Ministry, ministering. Sometimes the word, it's also the base word for deacon, deaconing. The word in the ancient Greek, it also is used to describe a table waiter. Someone who, that in that culture, the unglamorous task of just running around and serving and setting food and drink before people. We're all to serve. So that's the main command here. Serve. That's something we have to consider. And pray every time that we can think about our gifts. Employ it in serving one another. Notice there, gifts are not for ourselves. They're not to serve ourselves. Employ it in serving one another. There's really no such thing as a spiritual gift that is to be used for me. Just like there's no body part that exists for itself. They're to be used to selflessly serve others. Spiritual gifts are not, furthermore, they're not to be in display cases. They're not to be beware of the display case or museum mentality to your spiritual gift, where it just sits there and I'm so glad I have this and like I can just show it off. No, it's to be used. You might imagine a veteran carpenter who's been building immaculate homes for decades, and he hires a rookie carpenter, and the rookie carpenter has no tools. The veteran carpenter says, you can use mine for a bit, and he goes through his training. And he learns all these skills. He gets in the fast lane and gets way ahead in his career. And at the end of his training, the veteran carpenter buys him a brand new set of the best tools. Well, what are those for? To build houses for other people. To provide a beautiful structure for other individuals. He would be humbled and sobered by, wow, look at these brand new tools to be used for others. So it is with our spiritual gifts. They're not to be in display cases. This doesn't mean that every, you know, in God, as God has decided who gets what spiritual gift, it doesn't mean every spiritual gift is, you know, going to be upfront and seen or the most recognized. That in no way, though, is a commentary on its value. Some hammers are used for birdhouses, others for palaces. That's okay. God is sovereign over what gifts we use and how they're to be used. The value and the glory of them is that God has given them to us and that we're to use them, as the command says, to serve one another. If we have a self-centered attitude, it damages the body of Christ. Right? Back to the body metaphor. We talk about this in our membership class, but imagine one day that your body, your one of your lungs says, well, I'm kind of offended by, you know, the liver and the foot and the nose. I don't like the way they look, so I'm not going to function today. Your body can function on one lung. I'm going to go be a lung out by myself and be a Lone Ranger Christian lung. Have you ever had to function on one lung? It's hard. I have before. I collapsed a lung. It was difficult. And so because that one lung isn't functioning, that does damage. And it hinders the health of the rest of the body. So it is when we're not taking up this high call to serve one another as good stewards of the grace of God. Have you been at times, as I have, been like that lung that said, you know what, I'm just going to go be a Lone Ranger Christian and be a lung for myself. It does no good to the body. We need to be plugged in and accountable and visible and functioning because God has so loved us and given us these gifts that are to be used for one another. Wayne Mack says this, quote, you will hurt yourself and the body of Christ as a whole if you do not faithfully exercise your giftedness. Just as one forgotten piece of cloth can destroy a dress and one missing ingredient can ruin a cake, so one ineffective Christian can keep a local church from functioning according to the biblical pattern, end quote. Employ in serving one another. And notice the text. It sort of ups the ante a little bit as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. What's he saying there? Manifold means many, diverse, talking about there's all kinds of gifts, just like there's all kinds of body parts that are needed, some which you don't see. Well, so it is with the grace of God or spiritual gifts. And notice that he speaks of your spiritual gifts as the grace of God. Grace meaning a great gift that we don't deserve. So Christians here, your spiritual gifts, not if you have them, but you do if you're a Christian, those are given to you so that you can be a channel of the grace of God to other Christians around you. So when we back off and we do the Lone Ranger Christian thing, we are cutting off grace to other believers. Why would we want to do that? Well, I don't really see myself as being a channel of grace. We'll talk about that in a minute. Depends on God, not us. So we need to make ourselves available then as channels of God's grace. Because we are, notice the text, stewards. We're to be good stewards. That Greek word there in the first century, it spoke of a household manager who, like a nobleman or a royal person, would say, here's my house. And this is a very valuable house, and I want you to manage this faithfully and use it to bless and to help others. And they weren't his things. And so because he was serving some royal person, the manager and the steward was to take the things of that house and the belongings of that house and use them faithfully. And that nobleman wanted them to be used. And so steward also has the idea of a manager responsible to someone to use these things. As God is in effect, our great King has said in effect here, every Christian, I'm giving you some gifts. Use it humbly to serve one another, but use it diligently. Like a good hammer, hammers aren't to sit on display cases. They're to be used and used and used, and they get better with use. Your gifts to strengthen the church, evangelize the lost. We're to be good stewards. The idea is faithful managers or trustworthy servants. It makes us think of the parable of the talents where Jesus says he's talking about his second coming, but he's saying, look, it's like a royal person. He goes away and he delegates some resources to each of his servants. And he comes back, and the one who didn't do anything with it wasn't a Christian, wasn't saved. So we're accountable to God, beloved. How are you faithfully using your spiritual gifts to build up the body of Christ? How are you using them? Are you being a trustworthy steward of the manifold grace of God? 1 Corinthians 4:2, Paul says, it's required of stewards that one be found trustworthy. We have to ask ourselves, how do I need to grow in managing these gifts that God has given me? Well, if you might say, as I've wondered before in my life, I don't know what my gifts are. I don't really know how to use them. Number three, the types of gifts. We'll talk about that. The types of gifts. There are many types of gifts. Again, a spiritual gift, talent or ability, empowered by the Holy Spirit to be used in the ministry of the church for building up the body, evangelizing the lost. There are types. Look at verse 11. So Peter, he gets specific here and he categorizes the gifts with two categories. Notice verse 11. Whoever speaks, so there's speaking gifts, is to do so as one who's speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves, serving gifts, is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies. So, one way to categorize them is speaking gifts and serving gifts. Now, they're all serving because of the command in verse 10, serve one another, but this is just a way to sort of think of them in categories. And it seems that every spiritual gift can fall into one of these categories. There's a couple of go-to passages in the New Testament on spiritual gifts. Probably one of the main one, aside from this, I would encourage you to jot down is Romans 12, 6 to 8. Romans 12, 6 to 8. I want you to go ahead and turn there, if you would. Keep your finger in 1 Peter 4. Let's turn back to Romans 12. Right after the book of Acts, before 1 Corinthians, Romans 12, verse 6 to 8. Great passage. As Romans 1 through 11 is really all about the gospel and the glory of Christ and what God has done for us. And then the so that in Romans 12 is, okay, how are we to live? Since, Paul says, Romans 12, 6, we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. And it's like exactly what Peter said. Each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the portion of his faith. If service in his serving, he who teaches in his teaching, or he who exhorts in his exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness, let love be without hypocrisy, and so on. Back to 1 Peter 4. So this is one of the big lists of the spiritual gifts, that he says it in a way that's a little different than Peter. So the speaking gifts here would include things like evangelism. There's a gift of evangelism, Ephesians 4:11. You can jot that down. The gift of evangelism. We're all called to evangelize. But there are certain individuals who seem to be more endowed with that. It's the gift of speaking the good news of God's love, the life of Christ, the person of Christ, the crucifixion of Christ, the resurrection of Christ for sinners, and speaking that in a way that's biblically accurate. And then also being diligent to train others in it. All these gifts, they involved really the climax or the full maturation of these gifts is using them in a way where you also are training others to do this. Evangelism, the gift of evangelism could be a public setting with many people or in private with one person, as could all the speaking gifts. Teaching is a gift. That's a spiritual gift. That would be a speaking gift. The ability to comprehend scripture accurately and then effectively and helpfully communicate it, whether again a setting of 100 people or one person, public or private, it doesn't matter the amount of recipients. Preaching, expository preaching would be a gift. This includes teaching, but it goes beyond teaching. How is preaching and teaching different? Preaching includes teaching, but it goes beyond it more than just relaying data. It's like a passionate, zealous, sort of authoritative declaration of the truth that needs to be heard and ascertained. This is obviously essential to the office of a preaching pastor. It's a speaking gift. The gift of exhortation, Romans 12:8, exhortation. The ability also to accurately comprehend Scripture and to discern how an individual needs to apply that Scripture to their life in a given moment. Sometimes it's comforting, sometimes it's rebuking or correcting, building up. And often people with this gift, sadly, get labeled as unloving, not because they lack love, but because the contemporary Christian culture is so man-centered to the point where if you don't affirm everything I think and I want and I like and I believe and I say, well, you're not loving, you're considered not loving. But this gift is critical to the body of Christ. Passages like Hebrews 3:12 to 14 talk about the importance of this gift. So these are some of the speaking gifts. And notice there's a qualification in 1 Peter 4:11. Look there. As speaking the utterances of God. Do you see that qualification? As speaking the utterances of God. That's a sobering command for everyone who would use this gift. It doesn't mean some mystical thing. Utterances just has the idea of the message or the word. It means when you use your speaking gift, you better make sure what you're saying is accurate to Scripture. Is accurate to God's word. It's really it's kind of a sobering qualification there. 2 Timothy 2:15, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. Speaking gifts. There's serving gifts also. Okay? So there's the general gift of serving, like that general term, serving. That's an actual gift, Romans 12:7, unspecified serving. This is the gift of someone who has the desire to come alongside others and benefit them for the glory of Christ. Not just to be abstractly moral, but to benefit them for the glory of Christ. So this can be, the gift of serving can be applied with all kinds of things. Like if you're a musician, if you're an accountant, a carpenter, a builder, mechanic, construction, a million other things. Giving is also a serving gift, Romans 12:8. Giving, the desire and ability to use resources that God has given you to bless others. It's a serving gift. Mercy, Romans 12:8. Again, the ability and desire to come alongside others who are maybe suffering or in a low point and need some encouragement. And this could also fall into speaking gift as well, because we can give mercy through our comfort. So it could be speaking and serving. Hospital visits, people who are suffering, who need comfort, bringing meals, helping a family in a hard time, mercy. Leading, Romans 12:8 is a gift. Leading, this is one that could also fall under speaking and serving. The ability, leading is the gift of the ability to set a followable path with your life, where God uses you to influence people, and people actually want to be influenced by your godly example, by the grace of God. Okay, there's other gifts we could talk about. If you have a question, by the way, about the apostolic gifts, those gifts that were used in the foundational church era of the first century, miraculous, you come talk to me afterwards. I would refer you to the Cripplegate. We have a lot of articles up there that talk about that. But we'll just stay focused on these present day gifts for the church. Gifts are to be used for others, not for self. To benefit others, not for self. And there are either speaking or serving gifts. Okay? Look what he says. He qualifies it in verse 11. As one, those who serve, as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies. Why does he put that qualifier there? As serving which the strength God supplies. Because the type of serving that Peter is envisioning here, it can be exhausting to show mercy and to give and to lead and exhortation and all of these things where you can feel like, Lord, I am just spent in this ministry. I need a strength outside of myself as I pour into my family and I pour into the family of Christ and evangelize and this kind of thing. I'm outside of, I am done. And it's a good thing that the one who made the stars has a warehouse of strength stored up for you. He has a full abundance. to keep serving one another. And you will need to pull from it. And in my imperfect experience, oftentimes when this strength is supplied, it doesn't always feel like the strength is being supplied. But as you put one step of faith in front of the other, you look back and say, whoa, how did I get through that? Well, it's because God, by faith, supplied that abundant strength without which there's no way we could continue to use our gifts and serving. And so I ask you, beloved, are you serving in a way where the only explanation for you continuing is the abundant provision of God's strength? Are you serving in a way where it's like, I am just dependent on God's strength to get me through this? Sometimes the reason we don't experience the power of the Holy Spirit is because we don't walk in a way that demands His power. Now, a common question, what if you're in a season, in our church, we have a lot of moms of young children, how does that work where you have mom, you're a mom and lots of young kids at home, or what if you're incapacitated, or you're at home or in a hospital, how do you use your gifts? Well, first, God is sovereign over these seasons. Second, for moms of young children, Titus 2, 4-5, obviously it calls you to prioritize the home. And so since scripture also prioritizes you to use your gifts, the bulk of that, of the use of those gifts, of course, would be in the home. And beyond that, you know, you can discern and pray about what would be faithful, talk to your husband, talk to your elders, pray about it, whatever. What if you're incapacitated? You can't leave the house, or you're sick, or whatever. You can pray, beloved. And that is a way to serve one another. It's one of the greatest ways to serve. When some of you tell me, hey, I'm praying for you, I praise God for that. You are serving me in glorious ways. Look, you might not be able to move a finger, but you can move spiritual mountains if you give yourself to prayer. You can speak if you're holed up or you're incapacitated. You can call people up and encourage them, speak to them. Now, I want to take a few minutes to talk about hindrances and helps to our spiritual gifts. Hindrances and helps. What are ways that they can be hindered? What are ways they can be helped? And we'll just look at five. I'm not going to say everything there to say. Just look at five hindrances and five helps briefly for our spiritual gifts. First, five hindrances. Of course, number one, lack of teaching. Christians, they want to use their gifts. But sometimes we don't know how because we just need a little more teaching. Second, unrepentant sin. Unrepentant sin is a huge hindrance to using our spiritual gift. It's just unrepentant sin, you know, Psalm 32, David talks about. Unrepentant sin just drains your vitality, your spiritual vitality. So if we're having sin that we're not dealing with, we're robbing the body of Christ. Not only are we in sin against God, we're robbing the body of Christ of the effectiveness of our gift. Third is self-centeredness. Self-centeredness is a hindrance to using our gifts. If we're just more about ourselves, or if we're a Christian consumer, always taking in, always receiving, but never serving, never giving out in ways. Or the person who starts serving, but they don't get put in the spotlight as much as they want. They don't get the applause that they want. So they kind of step back from serving and they get bitter. If it's going to be that way, if I'm not going to get praised, that's very self-centered. That can hinder our gifts. Fourth, a hindrance is just common questions and objections. Questions and objections. I'll cover a few questions and objections. What if I do a bad job? You know, in my spiritual gift. Or what if I don't know how? That's legitimate. Seek help from your elders, equipping, shepherding in that. Or another question or objection, my spiritual gift isn't as important as others. So I don't really, you know, I'm not pinky toe. No. God has given gifts as He wishes. It's not our job to decide if they're important. It's our job to use them in obedience to this scripture. Another objection, well, I've made too many mistakes in the past. I mean, my past, I've just, How can I be useful now? It may be true that you've crashed and burned in the past. But God took a murderous Saul and made him a ministering Paul, didn't he? And God took a cowardice Simon and made him a courageous Peter. And so don't think that your sin is greater than God's grace. Don't think that God's looking at you, scratching his head, thinking, oh, well, you're the exception. I can't use you to serve and use your gifts because you've just done too much damage. That's actually like an upside down form of pride. And it can be an excuse sometimes, I think, for people who they don't really want to be inconvenienced. Trust the power of God more than the sin of your past. Fourth, well, I don't have time to use my gifts. And certainly there are seasons in life where we're buried and feel like we're drowning. But we have a great God who is supernatural, is he not? And it might seem like I'm beyond myself. Well, that's good. You're in the will of God probably if you feel like you're beyond yourself. Because you can pray to your great God and a Father and say, Father, I don't see how I could use my gifts. I'm buried. I need like 38 hours in a day, not 24. Help me see how I could be obedient to you. And I'm willing to bet he's eager to answer that prayer. There aren't any needs in the church. That's another objection. There's no needs in the church. Oh, beloved. The elders in training are chuckling at that one right now. There are so many needs. Just come talk to us. And then a fifth hindrance, those are the questions, is we haven't learned how to discover and develop them yet. Which brings us into five ways to help, the five helps. Those are five hindrances, here's five helps, or aka discover and develop our gifts. To discover and develop them. Number one, immerse. We'll just give a one word fire off here. And by the way, we're going to talk about this more in our GCs this week. So if you don't get it all down, don't worry, there'll be time at GC. Immerse into the church. The context of New Testament teaching on the gifts is the church. Paul in Romans 12, Paul in 1 Corinthians 1, 12 to 14, he's talking about the churches. Immerse yourself, become accountable, invest in flawed people. Because our gifts are not to be used for selfish reasons, but to invest in people, not to accumulate a following and say, well, look at what I have. But to pour into people selflessly. Immerse. Also ask. Number two, ask. Ask church leadership. Hey, what are some needs? Here's some skills and desires I have, but I'm flexible. Hey, have you seen me in ways serve and just do things in the body of Christ that seem to build others up? Ask. And then be willing to listen too. Third, serve. Do something. Just do something. Serve. We have to avoid the idea of, well, that's not my giftedness, so, you know, I get to tap out here. There's no Bible verse that says, don't selflessly serve in areas that aren't perfectly aligned with your giftedness. There's no Bible verse that says that. Beloved, the flow of serving is the stream in which our spiritual gifts are discovered and developed. And a servant's heart. Fourth, humility. Humility, this is key. To discover and help our gifts, humility. The most important virtue of Christian life. This is all about a humble servant's heart. If you're not made a spiritual CEO in the first week of how you're asked to serve or in the first decade, don't be offended. Christ died for us. He loves us. It's okay. If you're not excited about pushing a proverbial mop or a real mop, we can recall that our blessed Lord was crucified for us. He was hated. He was shamed. He was beaten. He was viewed as loathsome scum. And it says, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. I remember when I was in seminary, I was kind of at the beginning of seminary, and I thought, ha, I know some New Testament Greek now. I should be teaching others. And in God's great love for me, he said, no, for 4 years, you're going to stack chairs, you're going to bring chips, you're going to pursue people who aren't like you a lot, and go to some uncomfortable situations and be totally obscure and do the media ministry for 4 years. And that was so good for my soul. And I thought, well, I'm wasting this Greek that I know. I know Greek, you know. God says, more important than Greek, you need to mature. And not needing the spiritual CEO hat. I remember there's a guy at our mother church as well. He was sort of a senior ranking judge in LA County. Big time. And every March, our church, you guys know the Shepherd's Conference, Grace Community there, we'd hold the Shepherd's Conference, 4,000 pastors coming from all over the world to spend the week. And this LA County judge would take a week off of work and serve in the shoeshine ministry. Like, that's what he did with his vacation time. And there was the judge every morning, shining, leaning over at people's feet, you know, 8 hours. Did that judge have the spiritual gift of shoe shining? Humility. That's what this is all about, and love for people. Focus far more on humility and service than knowing exactly what my gift is. And fifth, love. So, serve, immerse, humility, ask, and fifth, love. It's interesting, there's three main passages of the New Testament that talk about spiritual gifts, and they all have commands to love around them. You know, in 1 Corinthians 13, the big love passage, love is patient, love is kind. The context of that is using our spiritual gifts. But I actually value people. It's not just about, did I get recognized, or I didn't, or I don't like this mop, or whatever. You don't love people. You're not qualified to push a mop if you don't love people. You're underqualified to push a mop for the glory of God if you don't love people. Love is to be our motive. Paul warns in 1 Corinthians 13, he says, if we use our gifts without love, it's worthless. So again, focus far more not on what is my gift? Am I doing it right? Oh, I didn't. Did I use my gift there? Oh, I didn't. That doesn't count. That was voided. Focus far more on just love and serving. Don't overcomplicate it. Finally, number four, we're out of time here. The goal of serving. Number four, the goal. End of verse 11. The goal, the great goal in this all. Look at verse 11. So that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. That's not just a Christianese tack on here. It's the goal we're to have in mind. That in all things, setting up chairs, teaching a child, pushing a broom, meals, evangelize, preaching, giving, mercy, cooking, cleaning, financing, building, organizing a ski day, staying up late, getting up early, depending on God's strength, and I feel like I can't go on. It is all to put Jesus in lights. Is that our heart? Is that our passion? I don't care if I don't get recognized. Who cares about that? It's about him to whom belongs glory. That means the praise, the recognition, the applause, the Gatorade dumping. It's for Jesus. The goal and effect of our Christian life, and especially with spiritual gifts, is that as we mature in using our gifts, we drift into a holy obscurity. As we grow in using our gifts, we would fade into not being seen really much or care about being seen. Are you okay with a holy obscurity? J.I. Packer wisely says that the Holy Spirit in using our gifts, it's like floodlights that put lights on a building, right? Like when you look at a building at night that has good floodlights, you don't see the lights. You see the building lit up. And that's how it is to be using our spiritual gifts with Jesus. You and I don't need to be seen. People just need to think about God and thank God and bless God. John 3:30 again, John the Baptist. Christ must increase and I must decrease. Are you okay with fading into holy obscurity as you are immersed in investing in people? That is Christian maturity and what our blessed Lord is getting at. Who, by the way, we will celebrate now in communion in the Lord's Supper. Speaking of being obscure, as it were, as the guys prepare the bread and the cup, Christ set the example of fading back and saying, you know what? As he was in the garden that night going to pay for our sins, remember what he said? He said, Father, not my will, but yours be done. This isn't about me. I want you to be honored, Father. I'm going to die to myself, literally. That's our example in the Christian life, just death to self. As our Savior perfectly exemplified that and doing the single most important work, the only way for imperfect people and for sinners to be reconciled with God and go to heaven and be forgiven. The bread and the cup are going to be passed out here. The bread, of course, symbolizes his body. The cup symbolizes his blood that was spilt. Because that was the price. Because God is so holy and so good and righteous. And frankly, myself, all whom God would redeem, we're so not so much holy and righteous and far from it, that the only way that we could be made acceptable to God is through this substitutionary work of Jesus Christ, his death. There's no magic in taking the bread and the cup, though it's highly significant and a command for us to partake in. But it reminds us that we, by faith, are receiving Christ. And for those of you who, maybe the Spirit of God has shown you that you're not yet converted. You've yet to put faith in Christ. Maybe you've warmed a chair and you've put on a smile, but really your heart is dead to God. If that's the case with you, there's great news today that you can be saved today by putting faith in Christ alone. That is, as you look at that bread and that cup, it's a reminder that because of his work, you can be saved. That your sins, if you put faith in him, your sins and our sins were placed on him, on his body, where his blood was spilled on the cross. And that we get the forgiveness, we get the benefits of his work. We'll give you some time to thank God, to thank Christ for dying on the cross for us, giving himself. If you're unwilling, if you're unsaved and you're unwilling to put faith in Christ, you'd rather not go to heaven, then please don't partake of it and make a mockery of Christ. But again, you can just put faith in Jesus today and partake of it. And for those of us who have bowed the knee to Jesus, 1 Corinthians 11 says this is a time of self-examination, where we're to really do just a little bit of soul searching by the Spirit and see, do I have anything like any bitterness or any hidden something I need to confess to you, God? If we're unwilling to confess that, again, Scripture says, don't take it. But again, God is so merciful, compassionate and gracious. All you have to do is confess it to him. We'll give you some time. We'll have the musicians play and I'll direct us and we'll take it together. Before Jesus was crucified, he knew exactly what he was going to be going through on the cross, because before even the creation of the universe, the triune God had planned it, motivated by love for his people. And Jesus knew, look, you guys, as zealous as he was talking to the apostles, they had sort of a youthful zeal. As zealous as you are, I have to do this work. I have to pay the penalty for sins. I have to bear the wrath of God in your place. So he took the bread, It's a little tricky to open if you can get that. It counts if you can't open it right away, by the way. He took the bread and he held up at the Passover dinner, the last Passover dinner. Said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Given love, given it for us to wipe away all our sins and bring us into this relationship where we are reconciled to God and then really empowered to use gifts for his people. Do this in remembrance of me. Let's take it together." And then he took the cup and he held it up. He said, "This cup is the cup of the new covenant of my blood, which is poured out for the forgiveness of sins of many." All the Old Testament sacrifices right there, looking forward to an actual guy, and not just any guy, the God-man whose blood had to be spilt. Right? As Hebrews 9 says, without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins. So in faith, let's take it together in remembrance of him. And our Father in heaven, we bless your name. Thank you that salvation is not by works, because we could never morally muscle our way into your favor, climb the ladder into heaven, whatever. You look on Christ and pardon us by faith. And that is irreversible, and that is permanent, and it is glorious. May none of us lay our head on the pillow tonight without receiving forgiveness of our sins by faith in you, Jesus. And Father, I pray this week we would go forth with really just a fresh joy and an assurance, encouragement in Christ, and a determination to whatever way we might need to make some adjustments to employ our gifts and serving one another as good stewards, Father, of your manifold grace, so that we would just kind of fade back into a holy obscurity and let you, Lord Jesus, be seen and exalted as we use our gifts. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.